And last week I shared with you that we're going to do a few one-offs before we get to our AGM coming up in a couple of weeks' time, not just because we have D.A. Carson coming to us, but also because we want to prepare spiritually for the decisions that we will seek to be making at our AGM. As elders for the last year or two, we've been really praying and asking God's Spirit to lead us and guide us into the future. And we felt led to contact this man, Dr. Ray Evans, who came over to see us in June and spent the weekend with the elders as we studied God's word together, as we prayed together. There was a phrase that emerged to us in that time, this little phrase, gospel growth. Just two simple words, gospel growth. And then many of you were able to participate with us back at the beginning of the academic year, where we met together as members and friends and leaders as we sought to tease out what does it look like to be a church that's growing, not in church growth, but in gospel growth. Gospel growth. So I want to spend this Sunday, and then in a few Sundays' time, we might pick up this theme again after Dr. Carson visits us next week. This phrase, gospel growth, what does it look like for Hamilton Road Baptist Church to be a church growing in the gospel? And so as we start this journey this morning, I want to ask you a somewhat provocative question. Is that okay? Is it okay for a church not to grow? You can answer that rhetorically. Is it ever okay for a church not to grow? You might answer naturally, yes, it's okay for a church to stop growing because I really prefer the church at a size where I know everybody and everybody knows me. That's understandable. Yes, you could say it's okay for a church to stop growing because I really don't like big things and I prefer smaller and more simpler things. So, yes, it's okay for a church to stop growing. You could say, yes, it's okay for a church to stop growing because I think the church should be like a family, and well, my family is small, so I think the church should be small. And while all of those responses are very genuine, they're very honest, they're very natural, if you were to spend the whole afternoon looking in the New Testament, you'll struggle to find passages of Scripture that will affirm those positions. In fact, if you were looking for a pithy statement to maybe summarize how perhaps each one of us might notice one of those things and say, yeah, if we were tempted, we would say those things. You could put this little phrase over those phrases. You could say, you could be tempted to say that the purpose of the church is maintenance over mission. If some of us are really honest, we could be tempted to say that the purpose of the church is maintenance. Maintain what we have, maintain our buildings, maintain our structures, just maintain things rather than mission. Well, listen to what Jesus said the purpose of the church was. I'm just going to read it to you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said this, and compare it to what we've discussed so far. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, that does not sound like maintenance. It sounds like mission. It sounds like a great commission. It sounds like a huge plan. It doesn't sound small. It sounds big. He then, as he's about to ascend to heaven, again speaks to his disciples who become the apostles, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally in Jerusalem, in the surrounding Judean area, and then into Samaria, and into the very ends of the earth. Big, not small. But you say, well, what's heaven going to be like? Is it going to be small or big? Well, listen to Revelation 5, verse 11. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to John. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is the purpose of the church on earth, and ultimately the church that will be gathered in heaven. But you say, Johnny, I'm still not convinced. And that's why I'm here, to try and start this journey with you. You say, Johnny, is there really a need for a church to grow in gospel growth? Well, I want you to reflect on your journey to church this morning. How many of the cars in the driveways that you passed the church this morning are still sitting there? No thought of church, no thought of the gospel, no thought of eternity. So many people in my street, no thought of God. God's placed me in that street. In North Down, in Bangor, in Ards, and down the peninsula, there's a huge need for people to be reached with the gospel, with gospel growth. The island of Ireland, let's zoom out a little bit. 1.33% of the island of Ireland identifies as an evangelical Christian. Nearly 99% of people, particularly in the south of Ireland, do not identify themselves as evangelical Christians. Let's then zoom out into Europe. I read an article in The Guardian this week entitled, Christianity as a Default is Gone, the Rise of Non-Christian Europe. There's a great need. There's a great need for gospel growth. Now, let me say categorically what we as leaders do not think. We're not speaking about church growth. We're not simply talking about breathing bodies sitting on seats, whether you're asleep or awake. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he comes and saves people from their sin. And by the Holy Spirit, he transforms people into the likeness of Jesus Christ so that they're growing in Christ. They then, because of they've been saved by Christ, want to serve others in the love of Christ. And then they want to tell others about the glory of Christ. Growing in Christ. Serving Christ, telling other people about Christ, that's the sort of growth we want. We believe that's the sort of growth that we've experienced. But we want more. Because of what Jesus has said, because of his commission, because of his plan, because of his thinking. So let's see if it really happened at the birth of the church. Just hang on with me as I'm going to rattle through about 10 different portions of Scripture. Consider the gospel growth in Acts. Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts 4:4, but many who heard the message believed, and a number of men grew to about 5,000. Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread. Acts 9:31, and so it grew in numbers and in the Holy Spirit's power. Acts 11:21, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 12:24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Acts 13:44, and the next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Acts 14:21, in that city they won a large number of disciples. Acts 16:5, they grew daily in numbers. Acts 19:20, and in this way the word of the Lord spread. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want more of that? That the word of the Lord will take root and spread. That there would be more people on the street that I live in Ballymaconnell Road, that when I drive to church here early on a Sunday morning, that I know that these people, regardless of what church it is, as long as it's preaching the gospel, that there might be gospel growth. Do you have that passion? You've been called to be part of it. But you say that it really happened in a local church. It's okay. Maybe Jesus said it okay. Maybe the church in heaven okay. The early church in Acts, well, maybe that was just, yeah, that was just for that time, but not for now. Well, I want to take you to the church at Philippi, a local church, a normal church. So if you've got your bulletin, you'll find the passage on the back of it so that you can keep your eyes on it. Did gospel growth happen at a local church? Did gospel growth happen at a local church? I believe it did. One of Paul's first church plants, the church at Philippi, and you're going to see three things that jump out, I think, about a church growing in the gospel. The first thing is that they needed to acknowledge that gospel growth comes from God. Church growth can often be man-made. Some of you who know the wider evangelical culture around this world, there are different plans, there are different schemes that people with genuine motives can put into place, and then they can cause a church to grow numerically. That is what is referred to as church growth. But we as church leaders are not aspiring for church growth unless it's gospel growth. Unless the gospel is taking root in people's life, that they're growing in Christ, and that growth in Christ will naturally cause them to serve Christ, and naturally the overflow of growing and serving will cause people to tell other people about Christ. Two totally different things. One potentially more man-made, and the other spirit-inspired. This church was growing in the gospel, but they needed to acknowledge, firstly, that gospel growth comes from God. It's not man-made. Look at verse 1. How do we know it's not man-made? Paul. God sought and saved Saul of Tarsus. Here he is on the road in Acts chapter 8 and 9 to kill and exterminate Christians, and suddenly a light from heaven flashes all around him, and God speaks to him and says, Saul of Tarsus, why are you persecuting me? And God saved this man. God sought this man out and transformed his life. And immediately he began to grow in the gospel. Immediately, Saul of Tarsus, after receiving the Holy Spirit, would then go and serve Christ. And then naturally, after growing in Christ and serving Christ, he would naturally tell other people about Christ. So just verse 1, word 1, Paul. It's gospel growth. But what about the second generation? And Timothy. Timothy. Timothy's mother and grandmother were gospel women. Timothy's mother and grandmother were gospel women who brought young Timothy up in the truth of the gospel, Acts 16. So Timothy's life, Paul's life, we must acknowledge gospel growth. It comes from God. Did it take root in the church? Yes, look at the second part of verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. You know, the early church, and indeed our church today, we're a bit of a motley crew, aren't we? Different backgrounds, multi-generational, different parts of town, different parts of North Down. And what happens is when the gospel starts to take root in my life and in your life, the gospel binds us together. We grow together. We have one Father, God our Father. We have one Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this loving ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, which binds us all together. And so Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Paul is saying, we've all been saved by God. He's brought the growth. I love this little phrase, in Christ Jesus. He uses it a number of times in this letter. In Philippians 1:26, he writes that, so through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus might overflow. Philippians 3, verse 3, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So as we think about this phrase, gospel growth, the first thing that happens in a church is that all the members and friends who attend that church all identify that they are in Christ. In Christ. If you think about it, those who are Buddhists do not speak of themselves as being in Buddha. Someone who's from a Muslim background does not speak of themselves as being in Muhammad. They might faithfully follow the teaching of Buddhism or Muslim thinking, but they can't say that the leaders are inside of them. But the Christian says, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The gospel had taken root in Paul's heart. Alec Moitier writes this, in Christ, we are secure and have everything we need with the peace of God as a garrison patrolling our hearts and his glorious riches laid open to meet our needs. In Christ, we become new people with new feelings, a new mind, a new way of looking at things, new encouragements, new incentives to live as Christians live. All brought forth by Christ. So if we think about what it means to be a church changing for gospel growth, a church growing in the gospel, we first acknowledge all of this begins with God. We see this at root in Paul's life. You can tell a lot by people's prayers and the content of their prayers, particularly a mature believer, because look at Paul's maturity coming forth in verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? What caused Paul the joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was saved by God on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. Timothy was saved by God at the feet of his godly mother and his godly grandmother in Acts 16. But how would the mission of God advance? How would this great commission that Christ gave to his disciples who became the apostles, how would he spread it around the world? He could have done it alone. But he's chosen to do it through men and women like you and I. And so he chooses Saul of Tarsus. So he chooses Timothy. He chooses the overseers and deacons at Philippi. He chooses the members and friends at Hamilton Road Baptist to advance the gospel wherever you live in partnership. Partnership. Look at this little phrase, this little word as well. Because of your partnership in the gospel, this little word partnership is the Greek word koinonia. It means your active participation. O'Brien defines this Greek phrase like this. It indicates a dynamic activity in progress. The meaning is not to be restricted exclusively to the monetary support given by the Philippians to the Apostle Paul, but it denotes cooperation in the widest sense or in active labor. At the same time, their almsgiving was a signal instance of this cooperation and seems to have been foremost in the apostles' mind. If you were to go back to the Greek times, you would have seen that this little word koinonia was used in the business world. And some of you men and women who are in the business world know what it's like to work on projects and bids late into the night, where you've got one person on a laptop over there, one person on a laptop over there, one person sleeping on a laptop over there, one person sitting over there, and somebody going out to buy you coffee at 11 o'clock at night. And so what's happening is, as all four or five of you are together and you're working on a bid and you're all working on a different aspect of the bid, what's happening is there's koinonia. There's a partnership. You can't ultimately present this bid or this project or this plan or this piece of work unless he and she and he and she, they all do their own work. And that's what Paul is saying. If this gospel is going to advance, if the mission of God is going to the ends of the earth, we need to do it in partnership. Partnership. But look what sort of a partnership it was. It was a gospel partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel, and the partnership was in Christ by the Spirit's power. This was not simply a natural or platonic fellowship. It was one that was God-made, not man-made. This partnership that we have together at Hamilton Road Baptist is not man-made, it's God-made. He draws us together by his Spirit. And so this partnership is evident in this whole book. You know, I believe it's a truism. I can't think who ultimately said it, but I did hear it somewhere, but I don't know who owns the quote. The quote is, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Don't know who the quote stands for, but whoever it was, thanks very much. If you want to go fast as a church, go alone. In your ministries, if you run a ministry in this church, you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, do it together. That's what Paul's saying here. Because of your partnership in the gospel, we need to reach our community. We need to reach our wider world. We ourselves need to grow. And if we're going to do it, we need an active participation. We need an active gospel growing strategy together. But who's it all dependent on? Look at verse 6. Who's supplying the power? Being confident of this, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Who began the work? God did. Who saved Saul of Tarsus? God. Who saved Timothy? God. Who saved the overseers and deacons at Philippi? God. Who saved you? God. If you're not saved this morning, if you haven't given your life to Christ, who will save you? God himself will reveal to you the beauty of Jesus Christ. This cleansing power. That you this morning even can be brought into the kingdom of God, that you can receive new life this morning. God's at work. And you know what's lovely? What God starts, he always finishes. Regardless of what age you are this morning, regardless of your circumstances, if you're a Christian, what God's begun in you, he's going to finish. What God began in this church in 1908 when they met probably just up the road, according to our church historian, Andrew Brown, moved down this street and bought this property. In 1908, aren't you glad that there was room for us here? Aren't you glad that our forefathers and foresisters and foremothers decided to build properties and to send 50 people in the last 50 years to the four corners of the earth to reach people for Christ? Aren't you glad that we have that spiritual heritage? But wouldn't we pray that our best years would be ahead? While we look back and give thanks to God that he began this good work, that as we find ourselves in 2019, that we might pray to God that he who began a good work in us, that he's going to carry it forward, that the best years are ahead. William Taylor in London writes this. So here is an entire church that is energetically, actively, wholeheartedly, consistently, persistently showing themselves to be in partnership together. So how can we be part of this partnership? There's two quick things under this first point, I think. We need to pray. You know a lot by someone's prayer life, by not only what they say, but how often they pray. You're not more of a Christian if you pray more, but Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, his life was characterized by prayer because he realized that the growth came from God. If we were saying this morning that we want to implement church growth strategies, there would be no need necessarily, probably, for a prayer meeting because we're going to set things up in such a way that we will draw people in. But no, we want gospel growth. And so if we say it's gospel growth, we acknowledge that God is the one who gives the growth. And so we pray to the Lord of the harvest so that he might send out more workers and that he might do a greater work in us. We need to pray. And as we need to pray privately. And we need to pray corporately. And if we don't, we will be acknowledging that the growth doesn't come from God, that it's dependent on us. So when we gather on Wednesday night to pray, the world looks at you as if you're crazy. Why would you go to do that? Because we as members and friends, we acknowledge that if the gospel is going to take root in our lives, if we are going to grow, if we are going to serve, and if we are going to tell, we acknowledge the power and the growth comes from God. Secondly, under point one, we need to give. Paul, in order for this missionary strategy to reach the ends of the earth, they needed to give towards the work financially, in their time, and in their finances. Listen to what happened at the end of this lovely letter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul thanks them for their gift. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, please listen to this. In the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, and this is tragic, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. What's Paul saying in that? He says, even at the inception of the church, even as the church planting process was getting underway in the power of the Holy Spirit, there were some churches that didn't get gospel growth. They didn't realize that they needed to pray. They didn't realize that they needed to give of their time and of their money. He said, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except for you. Except for you. For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I was looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what was credited to your account. If we're to acknowledge that there's nothing that we have that we haven't already received, we speak to God privately and corporately that he's the Lord of the harvest. We pray and we give back to the Lord that which he's given to us. Praying and giving. But secondly, this church abounded in gospel growth personally. They abounded in it personally, and Paul speaks, verse 7, personally. Look at how he feels for this church. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share with God's grace in me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer. Some of you who might have children or have children in your life, and you say, what are my hopes and dreams for them? Look at Paul's hopes and dreams for the church at Philippi. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. He didn't pray for them to have a successful career. He didn't pray for them to have bigger houses. None of that is on Paul's cards here. He said, and this is my prayer. What am I praying to the Lord of the harvest for? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Can you see Paul praying? Verse 2, he's praying. Verse 3, he's praying. Verse 4, he's praying. Verse 9, he's praying. Because he realizes that God's the one who's in charge. If there's going to be a fruit bearing in our gospel-centered church, God is the one who's going to give it. And so he continues, verse 10, so that you might be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Can you see in this first chapter, Paul is bursting with Christ. Bursting. Gospel has taken root. Oh, that the gospel will take root in the church in Philippi's life. Oh, that the gospel will take root in the church at Hamilton Road's life. And the overflow of our growth must surely be service and witness. So how can the gospel take root personally in our lives? Two quick points of application under point two. I think all of us need to get into a circle. Because there was a time, maybe 7 years ago, that this church could get to know everybody. And some of you members who've been here for a long time have naturally felt the difficulties. Lots of new people coming in and from different places, and you've enjoyed that. But it's harder to get to know people in the same way. We're just bigger now. And so we need to become smaller. So my challenge for you and for me is that as we want to grow in the gospel personally, we need to have personal relationships with others. If we're to grow in the gospel personally, we need to have personal relationships with others. Why? Because in the New Testament, there are 70 one another's. Love one another. Care for one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Help one another. Rebuke one another. Be kind to one another. Love one another. And if you come to a bigger church like we're increasingly becoming as we experience this gospel growth, the bigger we come, the smaller we must become. So whether it's you get into a circle, if you could call a circle a prayer triplet, where somebody knows you, or a couple of people in that group, they know you, know their hopes and dreams. They get to love you and you get to love them. And this is where you practice growing personally. Maybe it's in a home group, a group of 8 to 15 people, where you get to know the other people in your group and you seek to serve them with the one another ministries of the New Testament. So we need to care for each other. We need to think as a church, as we've got bigger with 300 or 400 regular attenders on a Sunday morning, that we can't always do things the way we used to do them 7 or 8 years ago. So what does it look like for us as a church to grow together personally in a circle of 3 or 4 people or 10 people, but also to care for each other in a much bigger church environment with the gospel? Passing gospel encouragement on to other people in our lives. Thirdly, and this is the last point, and you say, Johnny, yes, but you've had points on points on points. Well, I'll get to the point eventually. Verse 12, the last point. Advance in gospel growth locally and globally. This was a gospel-growing church. They acknowledged the gospel growth came from God. They were abounding in gospel growth personally, but Paul knew that this gospel had to advance locally and globally, because you say, this is all right for Paul. You say, Johnny, as I've come to church this morning, my circumstances are horrendous, and the thought of trying to grow in the gospel is the last thing on my mind. Well, can I just remind you, Paul's in prison. He's chained to a Roman officer as he writes this. Circumstances are poor. Verse 12, but how has he got a perspective on his circumstances? Look at verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, now if some of you who know the Bible, some of you don't know it, that many times Paul says, I only know that in every city trouble and trials and tribulations and hardships await me, but I don't count my life worth anything to me if only I might finish the race. He was persecuted wherever he went. So he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He says, I'm in a prison. I'm chained to a Roman officer. And you might think now that God's word is chained, but it's not. It's actually advancing. Could you imagine being one of those poor Roman officers? One of these hard legionary men, and they're walking in to do their three-hour shift with Paul, and Paul just smiling at them. Starting with Isaiah, marching through the prophecies of Isaiah. And as the Spirit led him and spoke to him, 3 hours he's got a captive audience. And I think he was also allowed to have someone to write down things for him, and the letters could be sent to Philippi and to Ephesus and to the church at Colossae. He said, my circumstances, though they're difficult, have actually served to advance the gospel. Again, this little phrase, advance of the gospel. It's a Greek phrase that means make headway. It was used in the Greek context of a pioneer. They would have been woodcutters who preceded the regular army, cutting a road through an impenetrable forest, thus making possible the pioneer advance of the army that was coming behind them into regions where otherwise it could not have gone. These men are sent ahead in order to remove obstructions and clear the roads for the rest of the army. Paul says, the imperial palace, no problem. I'm chained to a Roman officer, and here where you thought there was no way through, the gospel can't advance here in the imperial guard, here I am, chained to a Roman officer, and actually the gospel's advancing where it's never been before. Circumstances are horrendous. The gospel must advance. Now in the path of the gospel too, in our day, there are many formidable obstructions. Roadblocks set up by Satan and his forces to hinder and stop the progress of the gospel taking root in our lives and being shared with others in our lives. But if we're really growing in the gospel, we should tell others. It must be a natural overflow. It must advance. It must make progress. And I just can't get that picture out of my head of that woodcutter who went ahead of the army, and as he came to a forest and there's no way through, and there he is with a few others just chopping away at all the trees just to make a path clear. And how are we doing that locally? Where you think there's no path for the gospel, where you think there's no way the gospel can take root in that person in my family or that community in which I go into work tomorrow morning, maybe you've been sent there as a pioneer for the gospel. Now, not all of us are Ephesians 4 evangelists, but all of us are to go into the whole world with the whole gospel. The advance of the gospel. What happened? Verse 13, he said, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Now, just think of the words. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You see, you can imprison God's workers, but you can't imprison his work. You can imprison God's workers, but you can't imprison his work. And look at verse 14 as we close. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So what's our challenge? The last slide. What are some of the challenges for us? Is it okay not to be a gospel-growing church. My contention would be it's not, but I want you to consider it. Secondly, what do we need to do locally with our facilities to grow in Christ, to serve Christ, and to tell others about Christ? It's challenges for each one of us to take away. Thirdly, what do we need to do globally to see God's gospel flourish and take root in people's hearts around the world? And lastly, if it's an active participation, all of us taking the whole gospel to the whole world have a role to play. What role has God asked you to play as we seek to not see church growth, but to see gospel growth? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for being able to spend just a few moments together to consider this little phrase of gospel growth. We thank you, Father, how it took root in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, in the overseers and deacons' lives, in the members' lives at the church at Philippi. Father, may to increasing degrees, may your gospel take root in our lives. Father, we thank you for what you've done in over 110 years here in Bangor and around the world through the ministry of the members and friends in this church. But Father, we desperately do not want to rest on our laurels. Father, we desperately want to see your whole gospel go to our local community and to the whole world. Father, if we're honest in our humanity, we would just love to maintain things. But Father, may your Spirit work in my life. Would your Spirit work in our lives that we might see that your great commission is big? But oh Father, you've promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. So Father, as we move now to the Lord's table, may we be encouraged by what Christ has done for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.